Well, good morning, everyone. Those of you who are on site and those of you watching from home, welcome this morning. My name is Jeff Renault, and I am a pastor here at North Langley, and I also have the privilege of leading our Yorkson community, which just celebrated 4 years. So if you can grab your masks for a minute, if you're not wearing them, wherever you are, whether you're in one of our three on-site locations or at home, I just want to hear a huge happy birthday from you, all right? And try not to spread droplets anywhere as you do so, all right? But let's hear it. One, two, three, happy birthday! We had a great time, and we had a time celebrating, and we're excited that it's already been 4 years, and we're excited for what God is doing in our communities together. I want to just first say, too, thank you, Ruby, for that beautiful song. And I want to key in on a few lines there that she sang, and maybe you heard them, maybe you missed them, but I want to just repeat them for us, because they're important as far as our direction today. She's saying this: "This you have asked of us, do little things with great love. Oh, give us eyes that hear, and give us eyes to see, for there is one who loves them. I am his hands and feet." I want to come back to the message of those lines because it's going to be where we're going to drill into today. But before we do that, I want to give us a bit of a recap. In case this is the first time you're joining us or you've just forgotten the last couple of weeks, I want to just remind us where we're at. We're in the last week of a series on what it means to be an apprentice to Jesus. It's kind of our vision statement for our church. It's to be apprentices to the life of Jesus. In other words, following King Jesus into not only how he lived, but how he saw the world as well. And we look at it in our church context here through three pictures or three phrases. And I'm just going to show you here. I just drew these circles randomly. I hope they look like circles. They're not fake. Actually, they are. I cheated. But the first environment here is to worship together. And 2 weeks ago, Matthew taught us this and taught us in regards to worship together that there's an intrinsic link between us gathering together in worship and our spiritual growth. There is something that takes place as we gather as God's people to sing and to listen together and to pray together that just doesn't happen alone. There's a correlation between the two. Maybe if you remember this 2 weeks ago too, Matthew said, you know, just as we are not ever supposed to Tim Tam Slam alone, you remember that? So too is it the same thing with worshiping together. You shouldn't just worship alone. Of course we can, but we shouldn't only be worshiping alone. We should be worshiping with others. It helps our faith and relationship with God grow. The second sphere, the second circle is life together. And just as there's a link between worshiping together and our spiritual growth, there's also a link between sharing our lives and our spiritual growth as well. As we share our life together, our relationship with Jesus grows, and our affinity rekindles for him. If you want to speak the language of Disney for you, any Disney fans, it's kind of like this. We want to ask people to migrate more towards being Anna. Anna is the one who was gregarious. She was hospitable. She wanted friends, and she always had your back. And we want to say, don't be so much like Elsa. Elsa, you know, she at a time built her ice palace. She wanted to be by herself, and she wanted nothing else than to just be alone for the rest of her life. So be Anna, not Elsa, for you Disney fans. The last one we're going to talk about today, and this is going to conclude our series, is to love others. And you may think, well, this is a five-minute sermon. You know, it's pretty self-explanatory, Jeff. Thank you very much. But love others. Isn't it as easy as what it says? It is. But we want to drill down to this, because if we miss this, understand this, if we miss this, it greatly diminishes the importance of this and this. They're all tied in together, and this is just as vital to our Christian growth as the other two are as well. 2 weeks ago as well, Matthew taught us these two Latin phrases, incurvatus in se and excurvatus in se. The incurvatus means the inward turning of ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I resonate with that so much. It's not that I only live in that world, but I find myself so easily migrating to the incurvatus inse. There's rarely any times that I think, you know what, Jeff, you have spent so much money on people, you have spent so much time with people and so much time thinking about people that you just need some Jeff time. I think back to my day and my week and I realize how I have been the center of my world and my thoughts so much more than I'd care to admit. If you want a litmus test on this, all you got to do is go to Costco. You see, when you drive into the Costco parking lot, I would have a hunch, if you're like me, your natural reaction isn't to try to find the furthest spot available. You go to the very farthest reach of the parking lot and go, I'm going to park there so that everybody else has a nice spot close to the door. If you're like me, you know, our family, we love to circle. We love to hover near the front. And if we see a spot, we will, like, almost, you know, almost hit a pedestrian, you know, you kind of dodge them to get around a corner to get there, and you realize that a half second earlier someone got there and they got their blinker on. And we all know that we're Canadians, once the blinker goes on, the spot's gone. But I realize, you know, it's not like, oh, I'm so glad they got the spot instead of me. I just think, oh, if I could have been there just 2 seconds earlier, then I would have had the spot. I realize so much that I experience incurvatus in se, not excurvatus. I don't look beyond myself for the welfare of others nearly as much as I should. And so this morning, we're going to look at loving others. We're going to camp on this. Ruby sang that beautiful line, to do little things with great love, and to see that this is vital in our apprenticing to Jesus. So as we do this, we're going to look into the Bible, and we're going to open up the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, there's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and some of the religious leaders. And some of the religious leaders are trying to test Jesus, in part, to see if he knows his Torah, his old Jewish law. And then Jesus is going to go to redefine some things. But let me start with this. It's in Luke chapter 10. By the way, Luke is the third book in the New Testament. Luke was a doctor, and Luke wrote this account. It's in verse 10, starting at verse 25. It says here, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He, meaning Jesus, replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The tone there, I think, is more of a facetious question, not an actual asking for information. But Jesus, in answering this, goes on to tell a parable. Now, a parable was not a factual story. Parables are all throughout the New Testament, and Jesus tells them not to tell facts, but to tell a story and to make a point. Parables weren't ever unique to Jesus. They were part and parcel of Jewish history. That's how they told things about life and made points, is they told stories all the time. It got people's attention. It perked them up. They listened. And so Jesus, knowing this, tells us so many parables. And this is the particular parable that he tells in response to the expert in the law. He says this in Luke 10, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so this we know as the facts of the story. A man has been beaten up, and he is literally laying half dead on the road. Now, the roads were narrow in this time. They weren't like our 4 or 6 lane highways that we have today. This was a narrow road, and you almost had to step over a person in order to get by them. And we're introduced in this story to three characters who will come and meet this man. And they're actually introduced in an order. They're introduced in an order of the person most likely to help the person to least likely. And so I want to just give us a bit of perspective today and put this into our language just a little bit and talk about it. So as we understand, first, the priest, it tells us, comes by. In other words, their pastor. Their pastor comes by, and what does he do? He walks by. Now, who might this pastor be? Now, I just throw any pastor. Let's put it in context. I just thought, you know what? Let's make it our youth pastor, Kevin Schultz, all right? Kevin's a good guy. We love Kevin. He loves people. He loves Jesus. But Kevin comes up to this man half dead on the road, and Kevin sees him, and what does he do? He walks on by. Boo, Kevin. Next, we see the Levite come. Now, the Levites were Jewish, and they believed in a lot of Jewish things, but they also kind of just maintained their own identity. They kind of kept to themselves and did some kind of maybe what the Jewish people would see as strange things. And so for our illustration today, let's just say this is like an Edmonton Oilers fan, all right? They're among us, and they're a little bit different, but we love them. And so what does he do? He approaches the man, and he walks by too. Figures. And then we have the Samaritan approaching. We have to understand in this story that Jewish people hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jewish people. And in fact, they hated them so much, Samaria, which is where the Samaritans were from, they were in an area within Israel, and as Jewish people traveled the land by foot, they would walk probably 50 to 60 miles around Samaria, anywhere they went, so that they didn't actually have to pass through Samaritan territory. That's how much they hated them. For this person, well, you're probably wondering, who am I going to put up on the screen on this person? I want to leave it as actually a blank because I want you to fill in this person. I think it's different for all of us. Maybe it's that person that just annoys you to no end on Facebook with their rants and their opinions on everything. Maybe it's the person who, as you start talking, you realize and you know that they are polar opposite from you in every way, shape, and form, whether it be in political conversations, religious conversations, anything that you talk about, they are different on you and disagree with you. Or maybe it's just your roommate who refuses to do the dishes when it's their turn. This is the person who Jesus tells us stops and helps the injured man. And I love what Jesus does here. He makes the seemingly bad guy in this story, the Samaritan, actually become the hero of the story. And the reason he's the hero is because the Samaritan is the one who has this radical outward view on others. Hear me on that. The Samaritan has this radical outward view on others. He's doing little things with great love. I want you to notice the progression of this Samaritan, because we have, in this perspective, we have Kevin and the Oilers fan walking by. But notice what verses 33 and 34 tell us about the Samaritan. Look at this. It says, he saw him. In other words, something happened with his eyes. He saw him. He took pity on him. Something engaged in his heart. And he went to him. He responded with his hands and his feet. There's a number of points Jesus is making in this parable, but I think one of the main things Jesus is saying here, it goes right back to loving others. if we want to worship Jesus, if we want to be with others, and we miss out on loving others, we miss out on a vital, absolute vital component of what it means to be an apprentice to Jesus. When my daughter Reese, she's 16 now, when she was 7, her and I went into Vancouver on a Saturday morning, and we stopped on the side of the road, and we went into a Tim Hortons. It was supposed to be just a quick pit stop because my 7-year-old had to go to the bathroom. And so while we were there, I thought, let's just get a cup of coffee for myself, not her, and go on our merry way. And so we went into Tim Hortons, and then we came out with coffee in hand. And then Reese told me to come down, and I bent down to her, and she whispered to me, "That man needs some food." She had noticed a man sleeping on the side of the road on the other side in a sleeping bag. And poor Reese, she was polite enough to whisper, you know, tell me to whisper as so as to not wake up a sleeping man 100 feet away from us, which was really cute. But she told me, she said, "He needs food." And so I responded to my 7-year-old daughter and I said, "Dear, thank you for that, but I think he or she just needs to sleep. They don't need food." Well, she wouldn't relent. She just kept on me and on me and said, "He needs food. He needs food. He needs food." And so I looked over, not previously seeing that person before, out until she told me. And so I went into Tim Hortons, bought a bagel and a coffee, and the two of us walked across the street, and we brought it to the person sleeping. And she didn't want to interrupt him or her, and so she just put it at their feet. And then we left. And I thought to myself, that is such a beautiful picture of how Jesus sees the world. I felt if I was to put myself in this story, for the Good Samaritan, I'm the guy who's walking by. I don't notice. I don't want to involve myself. Whereas Reese is like the Good Samaritan. She sees a need, it engages with her heart, and she wants to do something about it. And even after almost 10 years now, that story has always stayed with me about how I try to see people now through the eyes of Jesus and not just through the eyes of Jeff. Little things done with great love prove to be so valuable. And I think for that individual to be blessed that day was a massive, massive blessing. Well, it's an amazing thing when we show little deeds with great love to people and individuals, but it can also happen in an entire culture. In 1997, a man by the name of Rodney Stark, a sociologist from Baylor University, wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. Because as an unbeliever, he was so enthralled and wanted to figure out how did the early Christians live in the first and second and third centuries? After Jesus had been buried and rose again and ascended to heaven, how did the Acts church, and then this couple centuries later, how did they actually move around in culture and society in a society that was dominated by the Romans? And did they actually have an effect on people? And so in his research and in his years of study, his results were fascinating in looking at the early Christians and how they lived their life. He talks about many aspects in that book, and I would recommend it if you want to see some detailed study of what he did to see the effects. I want to talk about just two of them today. Number one is the role of widows and how they were treated both in the Christian culture and in the Roman culture. This is what Rodney Stark has to say about the role of widows. Pagan widows, in other words, the non-Christians, pagan widows, listen to this, they faced great social pressure to remarry. Augustus even later had widows fined if they failed to remarry within 2 years. Talk about pressure. And of course, when a pagan did remarry, she lost all of her inheritance. It became the property of her new husband. Now, in contrast, among Christians, widowhood was highly respected. Thus, not only were well-to-do Christian widows enabled to keep their husband's estate, the church stood ready to sustain poor widows, allowing them a choice as to whether or not to remarry. Isn't that beautiful? Within the Christian culture, they went against what the Romans acted and did, and they allowed the widows to just be widows and to mourn and grieve them. And to let them be who they were and to keep their money. It had a profound effect on women. And there's no coincidence that widowed women actually became converts to Christianity in massive numbers because they saw the community and the way that the Christians lived. The second area I want to take a look at in regards to what Rodney Stark was studying, and that is how an epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. There's actually a few different epidemics that swept through, but one in particular in 251 AD. Scholars believe this was the measles that had struck the Roman Empire. And get this, within a 15-year period, they believe that it actually decimated, it killed one-third of the entire Roman population. One in every three Roman people perished because of measles. In some of the bigger cities like Alexandria, they believe that actually two out of every three people died. And in the face of these tragedies, listen to the contrast in reaction of Christian and non-Christian people in light of this. The Bishop of Carthage, by the name of Cyprian, he wrote about how Christians responded to the epidemic. Listen to these radical words. "Our brethren who have been freed from the world by the summons of the Lord should not be mourned." Get this. "Since we know that they are not lost but sent before, that in departing," in other words, dying, "they lead the way, that as travelers they should be longed for, not lamented." This doesn't mean they shouldn't be grieved, but they should be longed for. It's almost like if someone was on their deathbed with measles and they're sitting there with a bit of an excitement saying, "I'm going to miss everybody and I love you guys, of course, but I get to go be with King Jesus. I get to be in his presence. I'm going ahead of you. And there's more to this world. There is the kingdom age, the age to come, which is eternal. And it is free from sickness, and I will be with you." Conversely, listen to how it was recorded by leaders in the Roman world about how non-Christians reacted. This is how Stark reacted here. He says this. He says, "The pagan behaved in a very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping to avert the spread of the disease." Can you imagine that? At the first onset of measles coming, they literally threw you outside onto the road, hoping that they wouldn't get it themselves. He goes on to say that while so many non-Christians actually left the cities to flee places that didn't have the disease as much, that actually so many Christians stayed and cared for those with disease. And they either, by doing so, either got the antibody and were immune to it, or they got to, in their words, go ahead of those into the presence of Jesus. It's unbelievable to think about how they responded. So what am I saying? Well, obviously, there's a direct correlation here to some degree because we are in a global pandemic right now. And I'm not necessarily saying to us that as soon as we hear on News 1130 where there's an outbreak somewhere that we as Christians should run into that place and care for them. I think that we should be safe, that we should wear masks and use sanitizer and do all the things that we need to do. Those are actually signs of showing Christian love to our fellow people as well. But there is a bigger question at play here beyond how do we respond in a pandemic. But that is, how do we see people with the eyes of Jesus? Like the Good Samaritan, do we have our eyes open? Are we engaging with our heart? And are we doing something about it? Or are we stuck in this in curvatus inse of just looking after me, me, me? What is even more fascinating about that story, about the book that Rodney Stark wrote, is at the beginning of his writing, he was not a believer, as I mentioned. But it was through his study of realizing how stark the contrast was of the early Christians to the Roman Empire, how loving they were and how they loved others, that Rodney Stark actually about 15 years ago became a believer himself. Think about the legacy of those early Christians. They had no idea that by them doing little deeds with great love, would actually see people come to know the same Jesus that they followed almost 2,000 years later. How amazing is that? That little deeds done with great love would produce such a profound legacy that is in effect even today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession," and listen to this, "and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." We spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, I want to speak to you coffee lovers for a moment. I think you know what it's like when you wake up in the morning and you either grind your coffee nice and fresh, or that first couple moments when the water goes through the coffee maker. If you use a coffee maker, by the way, you need to switch to a French press. It is just the only way to go. It's the best coffee in the world. But either way, you start to smell, even just if you need to close your eyes and picture yourself there, you close your eyes and you begin to smell coffee. It is a sign of life. For you non-coffee people, you don't get this, and I appreciate that. I'll pray for you. But it's an aroma that gives life to us. The aroma of coffee. And the aroma of coffee spreads. If you go into a room, you smell it. If you go into Starbucks, you smell the aroma of coffee. It gets on you. And it's a wonderful smell. See, when we do little things with great love, the aroma of the beauty of Jesus can't help but just spread everywhere. And all of that is kingdom living. It's gospel living. And so let me ask us this morning, do we think about these little deeds done with great love? Are we mindful of how we are living our life to do little things with great love? So North Langley, both campuses, let me just get really practical here about how we can see this happen. Number one is to serve. I've been talking about this already a little bit, but in our context in life, are we serving? Now, this is where I need to celebrate our church, because I love our church for so many reasons, but how we serve is part of our DNA. And if you're watching and you're not part of North Langley as a regular part of our community or anything, I just want you to know that this is a time, I'm not necessarily bragging on our church, but I just celebrate our church so much. Because time and time again, when we need people to serve and when there's a need that is present, so many people rise up so quickly. For a number of years now, we've done what we call Celebrate Single Mom Day, where we gather single moms here to celebrate them as the heroes that they are. And we have well between, I think, 100 and 200 volunteers who sign up so quickly to help in so many different areas. And it is so amazing to see every single year people give up their Saturday and more just to bless people. We have a team of people who go down every single Sunday night to feed those in need in Langley City. And yes, this has taken place for the last 6.5 months, even during COVID. Every single Sunday night, people give up their evening to go down and feed people and think nothing of it. When COVID first hit, we had a call out to ask people if they would sign up on a volunteer list just to be ready to help people when needed, either financially or physically with labor and to do things for them. But in that first 24 hours that we asked people to help, 42 people signed up. 42. We were so encouraged to see that people were willing to serve. Just recently, we had a senior lady in our community who doesn't attend our church, but she has a dilapidated shed. Very big difference there. But she had a dilapidated shed. And she just phoned our church because she said, "You have a reputation for helping people, and my shed is falling apart. Can someone come and help?" Within a couple days, one of our members of our church went over there, and we saw pictures after from the before and after of what the shed looks like. I think it looks better than when it was first made. She was blown away by the generosity of material and time and effort that this gentleman did. A little deed, a little thing, but done with great love. And just in this early summer, we had a day to collect food for the food bank, because so many people are accessing it, especially in this time. And we had dozens of volunteers come out, and in the end, over $8,000 in food and gift cards were given in just 3 hours. That is generosity, friends. And we love to see that. Here's my challenge with this. as much as we have seen these acts of service and these little deeds done with great love, do we treat them as isolated ways that we can share? In other words, our Christian duty, or do we see our lifestyle as a way to do little things with great love? Are these just one-offs? Do we just say, you know what, I serve at the single mom event once a year, that's all I need to do? Or do we wake up, and here's a bold prayer, do we wake up with our hands open before we leave our home and say, God, how can you use me today? How can I do something little but done with great love to affect the kingdom here on earth? And my hope is that we don't just look back and rest on our laurels as far as what we've done and accomplished, but that we're always looking ahead, that we would see those things and go, yeah, we did them. They're awesome. But God, what do you have in front of us? Where are more opportunities so that we can share the love of Jesus with little deeds and little things done with great love? The second one, first one was to serve. The second one is to share. And this is the last one here. You see, part of our little things done with great love is actually using our mouth to share our faith. It doesn't mean sitting someone down and sharing the absolute four spiritual laws necessarily with someone. But I'd rather say it in a way of this expression. And it comes to us from 1 Peter. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And let me ask this, when was the last time you engaged in a spiritual conversation with someone? Either to have the privilege of sharing about your faith and the hope that you believe in, or to ask someone about what they believe in. Because I think listening to others is extremely important. That we don't go out with an agenda necessarily to convert people, but that we go out and we are just ready and able and willing to share the hope that we have in life. The hope that Jesus is who he says he is. That God is a loving father, not someone who's ready to smite us, but ready to embrace us, to radically chase after us, as Corey and the band sang this morning, who loves us relentlessly. When was the last time that you had a chance to share? Before working here at North Langley years ago, I was a server at Milestones. And I remember this just happened out of the blue before shift. I was getting ready and a few other servers were there. We're all getting ready. And this one server looked at me and she said, Jeff, I think you're a religious guy, aren't you? She goes, well, my grandma, she's kind of ditched her religion. She's tired of it. And I want to know what yours is because she wants to find out more about Christianity. I kind of thought to myself, well, this is kind of weird. This kind of feels like a buffet style. In other words, I'm kind of growing tired of salmon. So what does the roast beef like taste like? You know, tell me. But in that, I had a chance to share with this server about my faith and my hope in Jesus. And then at the end, she said, thanks a lot. I'll go tell my grandma, have a good shift, see you later, sort of thing. And I'd love to say that, you know, she became a Christian right then and there. She didn't. But in that time and in so many other times following in the last number of years, I've had the privilege of sharing. And yes, it's come with fear and trepidation. And yes, not everybody says, I want to become a Christian right then and there. But it's a little thing done with great love to share and articulate our faith to those who are asking and want to know. And so let me just ask you this. What is your next step in doing that? Is it engaging someone to ask them about their spiritual walk or how they grew up and did they go to church? Is it asking and inviting them to Alpha? As you saw the trailer video earlier this morning, maybe that's the step for you, is to invite someone to come and find out about Christianity in a very non-judgmental, non-pressure-filled atmosphere. Maybe your next step is caring for them intentionally so as to have a chance sometime to share the love of Jesus with them. We never know what our little things done with great love will accomplish. But I think if we remember the progression of the Good Samaritan, to engage with our eyes, the needs around us, to engage with our heart, the emotions that need to be there, and then to respond with our hands and feet, to do these little things with great love. And to be honest, as I close here, you might be just wondering, Jeff, this is tough. This is tough because there's so many things going on in life in this pandemic. I'm just trying to make it through the day. Please understand, I'm not trying to add something to us that is more work. But in integrating our life into being apprentices to the life of Jesus, how does loving others manifest itself? How does it look for us? Not so that we get check marks by our name, but so that we have the privilege of being the aroma of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs him. This maybe brings a lot of fear and trepidation to you and to me, but we have this privilege because of this hope that we have. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you that you love us. Father, thank you that you care for us and you care for this world that is broken and hurting and so in need of you. And Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the needs around us more than ever before. God, not that we would necessarily be world changers, but that we would be doing little things along our days and in different spaces for the sake of your name and for the sake of sharing you in gospel ways. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.